Now, beloved Lord, we just want to come before thee once more to praise thee and to worship thee, that thou art Lord of all. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, King over the rulers of the earth. We praise thee for this last week, Lord, and once again together, we praise thee and worship thee for the way thou hast overruled in Czechoslovakia. Yes, Lord, thou hast shown thyself in a situation that seemed to be without hope or possibility. Thou hast shown thyself the God who rules all things according to his counsel. We do worship thee for this, Lord. We believe it has so much for the whole of Eastern Europe. And we're trusting thee that thou shalt have thy way fully and completely, Lord, in the end. Thou shalt, Lord, for with thee is the last word. And, O Lord, we thank thee for so many other things. Oh, how good thou hast been, how gracious thou hast been to us. Now, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee. We pray that thou wouldst meet us, Lord. Thou hast promised to meet us. That wherever two or three gather together into thy name, there art thou in the midst. Lord, as we come to thy word, take thy word, Lord, and make it live to every one of us, we pray. We ask thee, Lord, for all those who are in need amongst us. We pray that thou wast in an especial way drawn near, whatever that need might be. We pray for those who are away on holiday, thou wouldst bless them and refresh them and renew them in every way. We pray for Ian Feast, Lord, that thou wilt save him. Amen. We thank the Lord for what thou art doing in that life. Amen. Thou knowest the impossibility of it all. But, Lord, thou art the God of the impossible. Amen. Oh, Lord, we trust thee to break into that man's heart and life with thy saving grace and love and power and do in him something that shall be holy to thy glory. And we ask all this, Lord, as we now turn to thy word with thanksgiving in his name. Amen. Amen. I want to turn to a number of scriptures. The first is Isaiah and chapter 26. Isaiah and chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, even the Lord is an everlasting rock, or a rock of ages. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, even the Lord, is an everlasting rock. And then if you turn to Matthew and chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Howbeit, the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. And then if you will turn back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And verse 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And lastly, in Hebrews, and chapter 12, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he, that is God, hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I want to speak this morning, just really share a few thoughts that have been with me that are centered upon this word, rock. Rock. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Trust ye in the Lord forever, even the Lord, for in the Lord is an everlasting rock. And then again, upon this rock will I build my church. Now, it is inherent within our salvation, when God saves a man or a woman, it is inherent within their very salvation that he has given them a foundation which cannot be shaken. It is an eternal foundation. It will go through storm, it will go through fire, it will go through all of this life, and it will go through all of eternity. It is an eternal foundation. The foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It doesn't matter what happens. The kingdom which is God's is like a rock cut out, but not with hands, which will demolish everything and never be overcome. That is the rock. And the rock is not a thing. The rock is not a teaching. The rock is not mere experiences. The rock is a person. And the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust ye in the Lord, even the Lord. for he is an everlasting rock. Yet the Lord tells us that it's possible, in spite of the fact that you and I have been saved by the grace of God if we put our trust in him, and have been given this foundation, this rock, which will last through all, it is possible for us to be blown all over the place. Now, how can that be? I think it is part of the ministry, perhaps the most vital, one of the most vital parts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Once we have become children of God, once we've become Christians, it is one of the most vital aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to get us established on the rock. And any of you who know anything about the dealings of God know that, oh, we go through an awful lot before our feet come down on the rock. Although within our very salvation, it is, as it were, there, provided. Yet somehow or other, there's so much sand, topsoil, between our feet and the rock. You remember the story the Lord told in the Sermon on the Mount? And he said that there were two houses. Outwardly, they looked just the same. Everything was beautiful. They were probably painted nice, bright, cheerful colors, or whitewashed, I don't know. Certainly, they looked very nice. If they'd been modern houses, they would have been nice little suburban houses with pretty little chintz curtains in them, and perhaps clean windows, well-kept gardens. And you couldn't have told the difference between those two houses at all. The difference was seen when the storm and the flood came. Whilst there was sun, whilst there was everything was going well, whilst all was sort of average, there was rain and there was small storms, but that didn't make any effect to the house. All was all okay with both houses. You couldn't tell the difference. But when the real emergency and crisis came, when the catastrophe hit, then it became apparent that one house was quite different to the other, for it fell in. When the flood hit it, it just collapsed like a pack of cards and was swept away. What was the difference? The difference was not in what was seen. The difference was not in what was above ground. The difference was wholly within what was not seen. Wholly within that which was underground. In other words, Luke is the one who gives us the explanation, not Matthew. For Matthew, we just don't get any real explanation. But Luke tells us that both houses were built side by side, but one man digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. He built the house on the rock. Now, it is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, once we've been saved, to get us to dig deep. And you know, we're all ones for shortcuts. If we can get out of hard digging, we'll do it. If only we could have a nice prefabricated house that could be put up within a day or two, bolted together and screwed together. After all, it looks just the same. And why go to all that trouble? He's been months and months and months digging out that earth, getting down to the soil. He's gone, in some places, he's gone right down 6, 7, 8 feet to the rock. Why go to all that bother? A house is a thing to live in, isn't it? What about the children? Can we wait all this time while we dig and dig and dig and dig? Surely the best thing to do is to get the house up, get the furnishings in, get the furniture in place, get it lived in. The whole point about the house is that it's somewhere to live, isn't it? We often argue like this in spiritual things, oh, for a shortcut. If we can only get into the power of God, into the blessing of God, into the fullness of God, if we can only somehow find some sure, easy, quick method. We say the point is, surely, we ought to be in the thing, getting on with the job. But when the catastrophe comes, when the crisis comes, when the emergency arises of tremendous proportions, then the man who has spent so long digging down to the rock is the man whose wisdom is vindicated. Why? What happened to the children of the man and his wife and his goods and his furnishings in the house that was put up so quickly? They were swept away. So we see that all his worldly common sense and wisdom was swept away in an hour. And the man who'd been so long and careful, digging through him, and seemed to be making such a meal of the whole thing, was the man whose furnishings and furniture and family and everything were intact when the emergency. Some years ago, there was a fearful earthquake in Morocco. And a town of some 120,000 people was completely destroyed, and some 80,000 people lost their lives. In the investigations that have followed the destruction of that great city, and some of you will know there was a brother there that I know very well, he came to the Lord in the East, he was a missionary there called Bernard Cookman. He told me, after all that had happened, that when the investigations were being made as for a new city, they found that if that city had only been built 3 to 4 miles west, it would never be destroyed. For just under the sand there was solid rock. And the new city of Agadir, which is being built now, is being built on that rock. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you're going to keep open your eyes to the fact and face it or not, there is going to come to this world, to this political system that we know, to this economic system, to this religious system that we know, the greatest earthquake in history. And the whole thing is going to be shaken. Not only things on earth, but things in heaven. That is, everything that's spiritual. The whole lot is going to be shaken. For God has promised it. So don't let anyone think we're prophets of gloom in this matter. It's the word of God. And just as everything else has come through, this will come through. Absolutely. Just as Jerusalem is now under Jewish sovereignty, just as Israel is a fact, just as all these other things, so this great prediction of God that before the end, before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, a tremendous shaking that's going to shake everything politically, economically, and religiously is going to come to this world. And God is behind the shaking, not the devil. He will do the shaking. Now, the point of this is you shouldn't fear. Because it says, let us have grace. The grace is there. It's provided. Let us have grace. Whereby we may offer unto God service that is well-pleasing unto him. Why? Because we are in the process of receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let the shaking come. What we've got is unshakable. We've got something that is unshakable. But the point is this. To change the figure, are our feet on the rock? Why is it so often with us Christians that sometimes 20 years after we've been converted, we discover our feet have never been on the rock? Yet the psalm says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Out of the miry clay, the slime. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Why is this not true of so many of us? I tell you why. Because we're not prepared for the price. That's why. We're not prepared for the price. So we wait. We dither. We play at Christianity. We take it very much like entertainment. As a kind of comforter, as they say in the States. A rattle. A dummy, as we say here. Something you can chew on when your teeth are feeling a bit painful or your gums. That's how we look upon Christianity. It's something or other that you and I, we look upon it as a kind of appendage, something that supports us, something that's behind us, a kind of comfort in troubles. But we are master of our own lives and destinies. Oh, what a tragedy the whole thing is. It's found out in the end. When bereavements come and the trials of life come, then too late sometimes we discover our feet have not been on the rock. And it's a painful business getting them on there. But we're thankful. We're thankful for it. Well, now, you see, to me, the whole of this matter is summed up in the person of our Lord Jesus. What does it mean to have our feet upon the rock? Doesn't it mean this, as the psalmist has put it, I think, in Psalm 86, but I can't swear to that, or 87. He put, all my strength are in thee. That's putting it very simply. All my strength are in thee. That's what it means to have been set upon the rock. Everything comes through him. He is the center and circumference of life. And that doesn't mean a kind of abstract, airy-fairy thing all up in the sky. But it means that our homes, our businesses, our ordinary, everyday life is all governed by him. That's why about half of a number of Paul's letters are wholly to do with the most mundane matters. Things like your relationship to your boss. If you're an employer or a boss, your relationship to the employed. Your relationship to parents, their relationship to you. Your relationship to your husband, your relationship to your wife, and so on and so on and so on. All these things. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, our home, our business, our everyday life is the sphere in which our feet are to be found upon the rock, which is Christ. Not just our meeting. Not just a kind of spiritual thing, which is somehow segregated from secular life. The Lord is our rock. What does that mean? Doesn't it mean this, that in Christ we find God? The infinite, almighty, eternal God. And we find ourselves. Now mark that. Not only do we find God in him, but we find ourselves in him. For we are in him, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus. In him we find God there, the rock, and then we find ourselves in him. I've often felt a sneaking suspicion that Roman Catholic theologians are not wholly wrong in what they say about Matthew 16 verse 18. Protestants try to pretend that thou art Peter, altogether different. Upon this rock I will build. But you know, I can't help feeling that pun that the Lord, you know how he played on those two words, Petros and Petra. I can't help feeling that somehow the Lord was trying to say something to the very unrock-like Peter. The man who was so, had not a bit of rock in him. He wasn't a little rock. He wasn't, he hadn't got it in him. Yes, a flash of lightning maybe. As fluid as water maybe, and as powerful as water. But not rock. That was something Peter hadn't got in him. But the Lord said, thou art Peter, just a little splinter of the rock, but upon this rock. Don't we get the same thing? Peter, to me, explains the whole thing. He says, coming unto him, a living stone elect, precious, ye also as living stones. He is the stone, you are the stone. Do you see? Quarried out of the same rock. That's how I see it. Nothing to do with being the first bishop of Rome or anything else. It's just a question that he'd got something in him of Christ, and we've got something in us of Christ, and together we're in him. Isn't that wonderful? In him we discover God. In him we discover ourselves. We discover one another. Of course, the trouble is we're often discovering one another outside of him. Not just in collisions either. Sometimes in other kinds of relationships. It's outside of Christ. And therefore, there's a blight on it. And we know it in our heart. But in him, we find God. And in him, we find ourselves, myself, yourself. Then we find one another. In him, the rock. That's an eternal relationship. Now, whether you like it or not, if you're a child of God, you've got an eternal relationship with me. When that relationship with your wife or your father or mother or children has dissolved with time, your relationship with me and my relationship with you, whether you like it or not, will go on for all eternity. That's eternal relationships. Absolutely. The rock. That's why it's so important to be found in him. But there's more than that. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Life, everything is in that life, and it's all in him. The rock. Where are we getting our resources from? What kind of fruit are we bearing? Is it coming out of his life? Are the resources in his life? The fruit coming through his life? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it self-manufactured Christianity? Self-manufactured Christianity is always showing up in the end. It goes with the flood. But the true thing may take a battery, but it only becomes sweeter. Fuller. Stronger. In him, the rock, upon this rock I will build. Oh, where's the material for the building? It's coming out of the rock. Or to change it again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the foundation is there. Where is the material coming from? Either it's the wood, hay, and stubble of my own natural life, which will one day be burnt up. Or it is the gold and the silver and the precious stone which will go right through to the praise of his glory. I say that's a rock, an everlasting rock. But more than that, it's not only that in him is life. You can have two kinds of light. The light of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or the light of his life, the tree of life. And we Christians get in such a mess because we're often operating on the old basis of up here. It doesn't mean you don't use your head. But it does mean that somehow the tree of life is Christ-dependent knowledge. You get it through dependence on him, whereas the other makes you independent of him, even when it's from the Bible. You start to operate independently of him. Well, it's not only his person that is a rock, but his work. Think of that. His work. What has he done? It's a finished work. And what has he accomplished in that finished work? Our salvation. And in that salvation is everything necessary to make the worst sinner the greatest saint. It doesn't matter what you've done, who you are, what your background is, what the complexity is, what the psychological problem, whatever comes from that background, there is within that finished work of Jesus Christ power to transform you into a child of God. And not only into a child of God, but into his likeness. I think that, of course, is the most extraordinary thing of all, that one day we shall be like him. And I've often said to you that perhaps my greatest surprise is that little snippet in 1 John chapter 3 where it says, "And beloved, we know not what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him." I think that's extraordinary. We know not what we shall be. What does that mean? A new dimension, a new order, a new, I don't know, a new evolution, spiritually. Glorious. But get back to the point, the thing now is to get changed into his likeness before we start thinking of anything else. And that's a big job, but it's all within the finished work of Jesus Christ, not only to save us, not only to keep us, but to conform us to his own image, so that in the end, one day we can come into his presence, even though we were the blackest of people, we can come into his presence without spot or blemish or any such thing. Well, so much we could say, everything in that work for our justification, everything for our sanctification, everything for our glorification, is all finished. It's all finished on the cross. Nothing to be added. It's all done. And the whole thing comes down in the end to our attitude to his person and his work. Are we, do we really believe it's finished? Do we really believe it's provided? If we could only break through the spiritual sound barrier and take what's been provided. If we could only get right through to what is ours. That's the thing. It's all there. Don't make any mistake about it. God hasn't got to rush around, as it were, trying to do something to change you, to sanctify you, to save you, to glorify you. It's all done. But it's you that's the problem. You're getting through to what he's provided. And it's faith that is the breaking of the sound barrier. Faith and obedience. Trust and obey. Faith. It's faith that brings a veil of unbelief down like a heavy fire curtain in a theater. Comes right down, you can't see through it. And it's faith that lifts it so that you can see clearly. Well, I must finish, but I think it's not only that. I think there is something else too in the rock. It's not only his person, it's not only his work, his finished work, but I believe it's also his present position. Think where he is. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not wandering, as it were, to and fro in the earth in one sense. Where is he? At the right hand of God, with all authority and all power. Oh, how wonderful that is. Take just, for instance, that Czechoslovak situation. How utterly impossible that was. And how the prediction was on every side, on the BBC and all our newspapers, that there was going to be some terrible outcome. But see what prayer does. See what prayer does. It's not that many people have prayed all over the world. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can do anything. Of course, we know at the end of this age there's going to be terrible persecution. But you know, that doesn't mean he's not Lord. Just as the cross never proved that he wasn't Lord. Although those poor disciples, they looked on and saw their Lord crucified, they thought, how can God be Lord? How can God be God? If this can happen, the Messiah crucified. But they couldn't understand. The present position of our Lord, that's a rock, isn't it? An absolute rock. Is he defeated? No. He is invincible. indestructible, beyond the reach of Satan. I love that. He's beyond the reach of Satan. He's passed into a realm where Satan cannot touch him. And he's Lord of all. And you know, he's waiting till his enemies become the footstool of his feet. One by one, they shall become the footstool of his feet. And this world is going to see that glorious day when the Lord breaks into it again in his second coming. Trust ye in the Lord, even the Lord, for he is an everlasting rock. Shall we pray? Oh, how many of us can thank thee, beloved Lord, that thou hast taken us out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and thou hast set our feet upon the rock and established our goings and put a new song in our mouth. Lord, we worship thee and we praise thee together. Lord, wilt thou, we pray, bring every one of us to know more and more of what it is to be established in him. We pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.